Well, good morning, everybody. This morning we're pleased to welcome Graham and Derek with him. Again, Graham will be speaking to us later. Okay, now, I mentioned that the students were going to share something with us about their visits to the outreach churches that they spent 10 days with. So, who'd like to go first? Thank you, Jake.
Yeah, so me, Tobias and Lena all went to the same chapel in Wales called Bethesda Chapel. Yeah, so a little bit about... It was crazy. We did a lot of stuff pretty much endlessly. Probably the most interesting thing that I did is I gave a sermon on their Sunday communion service. Yeah, it was just really interesting. They basically told me I can do it on whatever I want. And I was like, okay, that doesn't actually help, but... so, yeah. I obviously wanted to say what God wanted to say, and the only thing I could really say at that point was what had kind of happened to me throughout my life, and specifically just kind of at Capenry. So I just kind of shared that. Basically, the thesis of it is just like, relationship with Jesus is the way to be like Jesus, and I just kind of talked about that and the biblical kind of rationale for that and what that looks like. But yeah, that went really well. Other than that, we did a lot of youth work. A lot of work, basically. But yeah, it was really good. So, yeah.
I like that. Relationship with Jesus is the way to be like Jesus. Yeah. That's a great sermon on its own. Jake, I forget, are you staying, or are you coming back for the spring school, or is that you done at Cape and Ray for now?
Yeah, that's you done.
That's you done. So this is the last time we'll see Jake. Well, you know, you can always visit if you're over here sometime, but you know what I mean. It's the last Sunday today. Who's next?
They're all so polite to each other.
Oh, I'm so afraid. No. No, it was a really good time, I think, in Bethesda. No, it was so amazing to see how many children and also their parents, the dads, the mothers, they just came, and they were not like church families, but they were new faces, and it was so loving to see. And we just hope that we just could help the church, that we could plant a seed and that now it can grow. Yeah, and it was just wonderful to see how committed the people are there and how loving they are with each other.
Yeah.
In Bethesda, in the chapel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And maybe from a point of the team, I think it was an incredible time, although I think we had 4 or 5 days working more than 11 hours in a row together. And we had a great unity. We worked really well together. I think we had no discussion over the 10 days, which was a big blessing for all of us. It was just great to see and to how God provided us with this, we can call it, I think, a supernatural power and unity throughout the 10 days, which was just incredible because we were very different personalities and also from different group of friends. So it was the first time for us to work together. It's really good.
Yeah, and you too?
We will stay for spring school, but we haven't decided yet if we want to see a different kind of church while we are here or if we will come back to you.
Well, that narrows it down, Karen.
Yeah.
I'm the only one of the three that went somewhere else. And I went to Nottingham with three other girls, which was really fun. We had a great time. We were in schools a lot most of the days, there were some really funny comments we got. But I do think my favorite was I was playing the Pharisee and telling about how the trial of Jesus, because it was the Easter experience. And one of the phrases is I'm explaining how the Pharisees feel about Jesus. And I say, he called us whitewashed tombs. And this little boy, who you can tell has been to Sunday school, and he says, but you are. And I said, yes, but that was a very rude thing to say. Some of the kids are also really cool to see how they reacted to right after me was the story of the crucifixion by another girl playing a Roman centurion. And I watched this little girl when she got done, and she's like, and he's dead, and like, and she sits down, and this little girl is like distraught. And the lady that was with us, she stood up and she's like, well, and the Bible says this isn't the end of the story. And this little girl, she's like, no, it's not. No, it's not. And it's just so amazing to see that. Yeah, I had a really awesome time. It was great. And I'm an American, so I can't come to spring school. but honestly, if I ever come back to England, this is my first stop. So thank you guys so much.
I'm going to do the reading before the before I have our next hymn. You can find it in John chapter 3, a familiar chapter, of course. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Great to see you. Great to be here again. Thank you also for your prayers for Sportreach. The work is growing and touching many lives. It was estimated just recently, I had an estimation given that we probably speak to 300 young people a week through sport, in different, the netball, of course, the ladies, netball teams, 27 teams in the league, all here in the gospel, and also the men's midweek football, five-a-side, the Saturday matches, the classics, that's the old guys that I play for, and they're there for every Tuesday night, and we get about 20 people from the local area playing soccer and hearing the gospel in a little hut at the end of the game. So many people are hearing the gospel. What we need now is to pray that we'll have a great breakthrough. Great. Well, let's just have a short prayer for God to speak to us this morning. Just open your heart to the Lord and just say, Lord, will you speak to me? Lord, we've just been singing that great song, Speak, O Lord. And that's exactly what will you want us to do as we come now to your word. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to speak today on two of the most vital and important things for the Christian life. Absolutely essential if you want to really live the Christian life. The first is the new birth, which in that encounter that we have here of Nicodemus. You remember, he comes to Jesus at night. He's got questions on his heart. He's a good man. He's a spirit. I would call him certainly a religious man. He believed the Bible. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were absolutely riveted to the Bible, which was, of course, in their day, the Old Testament. And he was a man of commitment. He came to church. He would be there every Sunday. Yeah, well, it'd be Saturday in their time, to get it correctly. It wouldn't have been a Sunday then, because the Jews worshipped on a Saturday. But he was absolutely committed. He was a ruler in the Jews. He was a teacher. He was one who would teach others. And he observed Jesus. And he'd seen that, no doubt, that this man who had come and did these wonderful miracles was from God. That's the conclusion that this very spiritual man in that sense came to grasp. And he came to Jesus at night. And I love the directness of Jesus, because he looked at him. And he said directly, he says this, do not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You see, it's not going to church that makes us Christians. It's not even believing in the Bible or believing in God that makes us Christians. It's something far deeper and far more vital that we've got to grasp. It's what this term that we described here, that you must be born, the new birth it's called. And I want to say a few things about that. I've got 2 points. Some of you will say, oh, I know all about the new birth. That's great. I do hope what I say will deepen your conviction of the truth. The second one you may not know. There's 2 truths I want to bring this morning, and you might not fully have grasped it, and I want to share it with you. So there'll be something, I hope, for everybody, okay? And I hope that it will be a help. The new birth. Billy Graham said this about the new birth. He said this, lives can be remarkably changed. Marriages excitingly improved. Cities renewed from within. Nations lifted out of decadence by the simple surge of individuals knowing what it is to be born again. There was a time in our history where our country in the 18th century was in a very poor state. Religion was dead. You know, in fact, if you preached on this message in a church that Jesus brought to Nicodemus, you wouldn't be allowed to preach it. In fact, when the two men started preaching it, Wesley and Whitfield, they weren't allowed to speak in the churches. They had to take it to the fields, to the outdoors. And it was, as I said, the country was spiritually dead. There was a lot of gin drinking at that time. If you see Hogarth's paintings, who was a famous painter at that time, you will see people from his paintings that are in the streets of London, really laid out absolutely drunk. And the gin palaces were very popular. So people were drinking gin and getting terribly out of order. There was a lot of evil. At the same time, it was the French Revolution was taking place. And the view was that the French Revolution would come to England and affect England greatly. But it didn't. Because 2 men were raised up by God. One was by the name of John Wesley, which many of us, I'm sure, will have heard, who was the founder of the Methodist Church. And the other one was a man, he was a Church of England man. He was a man called, a minister called George Whitfield. And these men came and they preached. They were not allowed in the churches, I was told, because of what they were saying. But they preached in the fields, in the open airs. The miners of Kingswood, 20,000 of them, would come out in the common ground there, and this they would preach. And our nation, I'm just saying this, you can check this out, was absolutely revolutionized. Many thousands came to Christ. Many thousands. And the whole nature of the nation changed. Out of it was a social revolution. People like Elizabeth Fry came and restored the prisons. Another great man, I'm thinking of his name desperately now, begins with S, and he started orphanages.
Shaftesbury,
thank you very much. Shaftesbury, I just lost his name. But he came, and he was a politician, but he did a tremendous job at his time. Of course, another great man who came at that time was a man who was converted at that time, and a man who was born again, and a man by the name of William Wilberforce. And what happened to the slave trade through his great work? But he would say that whatever, you know, happened was because one day he was born again. So it was absolutely an essential. And these two men, Wakefield, I was very interested, because obviously being a preacher, I wanted to know what had transformed our nation. So I, in my studies, studied the lives of these two men, and particularly I was very interested in what they preached on, being a preacher, okay? And you know, they both had the same message. Both had absolutely the same message. They both preached, you must be born again, everywhere. In fact, Whitfield preached on the text that we have here, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He preached on the text over 400 times. And so one day a man came up to him and said, why do you keep saying you must be born again? So Whitfield, quick as a flash, looked at him and said, because you must be born again. Absolutely essential. Well, what is it? It's not physical birth, of course that comes clear in the, not physically like Nicodemus, so it doesn't mean you go back into the mother's womb and you're born again sort of thing. No, it wasn't that. It's a spiritual birth. Basically, let me put it in the most simple terms that I can so we can understand it. It's the life of God coming into the heart of man. Okay, there was a great book around that they read, which Wickfield read, and which he passed on to Wesley, which helped Wesley in his preaching, was called The Life of God in the Soul of Men. And that's basically what happens when somebody's born again. Something revolutionary happens to their life. God's life comes into their lives. And they're never the same again. John Wesley, let me just say how John Wesley described it. He said it's this, it's the great change which God works in the soul when he is brought to life. A vast inward change. A change wrought in the soul by the operation of the Holy Spirit. A change in the whole manner of our existence. Basically what happens, self is dethroned from our life and God's life comes and takes over our lives. That's what it is to be born again. Now, when Jesus looked at this religious man, notice what he said to him. He said to this, you must be born again. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to go to church. Not enough to say your prayers, Nicodemus. You do all that. But you see, Nicodemus, you need the life of God inside you. You need to be born again. That's what Jesus was saying to him. So, I'm very happy with teaching on this great truth because it came from Jesus. And of course, as Nicodemus discovered, he was the man God had sent to proclaim truth to the mankind. And he comes here and he brings this most absolutely fundamental truth of Christianity to him. So, alright, he said, Jesus said, you know, absolutely, and he may be saying it to somebody here who you've never been born again. And he would be saying to you, if Jesus came into this service, he would look you in the eye, just like Nicodemus, and say, you must be born again. That might be the message. You know, we've been singing, speak, O Lord, and maybe God is speaking to somebody here today, and he's looking at your life, he sees it, he knows you inside out, and he says, you must be born again. Not just coming to church, you must be born again. Now, why the must? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons. Three logical reasons why we must be born again. Why did Jesus say you must be born again? Number one, because of the nature of man. Because of the nature of man. The Bible makes this abundantly clear that sin came into the world through Adam. That sin has been passed on all people right through every generation, and it's spread through all over the world. Now every single person has got a nature that's sinful. Now I have three children. I wanted them to grow up good, like all people do. And I can honestly tell you that I never, ever said to my children, all right, you get into three or four now, I'm going to teach you how to lie. One day I went into the bathroom. My little girl, my son had gone to school. My little girl was the only one in the house. There was water. There was mess everywhere. And I, being a good dad, looked across at her and said, Jill, who's made that mess in the bathroom? It's water everywhere. Jill looked me in the face, and I'd never taught her to say, do this. She said, John did it, Dad. Well, I knew John had not done it. He'd been at school all day. She told me a clear lie. I have never, and I can tell you this honestly, I have never sat my children on their laps when they were really young and said, oh, you're growing now, 2 year old now, aren't you? Yeah, I'm going to teach you how to have a temper tantrum. I've never done that, but they did. And I just know that this truth that we're all sinners is absolutely true. I've had the privilege of travel around the world. I'm going to Albania on Saturday, okay? It's been a great privilege in my life. But of all the countries, I've been in Africa and different countries, I have never landed an aeroplane in any area and walked and talked and saw and analysed the country where people aren't doing things that are wrong. Selfishness, greed, corruption. You see the corruption in Africa. Incredible. People who are in power there. Murder. Rape. You read it every day on the newspapers. All over the place. And I was once teaching in a school, and I was trying to show this truth to the kids, and I said, look, even in this school, you know, I said, there's things going wrong. Fighting, bullying. I said, even in this classroom, some of you do things and you know you do that are wrong. And then I said, if you, one of you, this class climbed up a tree and just looked inside you, you'd see things that are wrong. So the Bible's true. This is how we know the truth of Scripture. It gives a correct analysis of human nature. Sinful. That's true. We cannot deny it. It's a fact. It's real. And Jesus said, you know, looking at this man, said, although you're dressed up in religion, although you're a churchy person, you must be born again. There's got to be a work to change your life that makes you a better person, more worthy of my name. You must be born again because of your nature. So that's the first reason. The second reason why we must be born again is because of the nature of God. Not only the nature of man. What's God like? Well, we know his love, and we know he loves every one of us. And I tell you what, as a preacher, that is my main message. To go to people and to tell them, look them in the eye and tell them God loves them. And that's gloriously true. And I'll tell it everywhere. As long as I've got breath, I'm going to tell people that we're loved by God. But also, God is holy. It says in 1 John, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. He's absolutely pure, perfectly pure. And he can, of course, it says in Habakkuk, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So we have a loving God, but he's a holy God. And if we want fellowship with God, and if we want to know God in a powerful way in our lives, in a real way, we must be born again to do something that changes the heart that we have. And so that's why it is so essential. But the third reason why it's so essential is because of the nature of heaven. Now, we know that God wants all men and all women everywhere to go to heaven. That is a biblical truth. Okay? He says in the Bible that he wouldn't desire anybody to perish, but all should come into the knowledge of the truth. So, God wants us all to go to heaven one day, but there's a problem. He also says this in the book of Revelation about heaven. Listen to this. Where we can get a great insight into heaven. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one will enter the kingdom of God unless is born again." Amen.